This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Today, we continue in our series, If Living Intentional. And if there's one area that needs intentionality, it is in the taming of the tongue. Now, if you're here today and you have a tongue, this sermon applies to you. I would assume that's all of us, right? We are going to talk about one of the most practical, powerful topics shared in Scripture, and that is the taming of the tongue that God has given to us. Oswald Chambers said, "The greatest test of a man's character is his tongue." And I believe that's true. I was speaking with someone Wednesday night and simply mentioned that I was working on this message concerning the tongue. And they quickly replied, "Now you've gone to meddling." Just not really meaning that, but saying it. But I understand. But I'm not here to beat us up over the misuse of our tongue. I'm not here to meddle. I'm here to help us mature. The desire of my heart in proclaiming God's word, and I've been wrestling with it all week, is I want to mature in how I use my tongue. The words that I speak, the things that I say, how I engage people, how I write back emails to people, or however I'm communicating. I want the words of my mouth to bring glory and honor to God. And that takes spiritual maturity, as we will see today. There's probably not a person here that wishes you could take something back that you said that you might have meant or you didn't mean. But once you said it, you could not take it back, like cracking an egg. You cannot put it back together again. You know, it's estimated that we speak upwards of 30,000 words a day, which means we spend one-fifth of our life talking. I really want you to think about it this way. It's one-fifth of our lives revealing our hearts. Because that's what the tongue does. It is a revealer of the heart. In Luke 6:45, it says, "The man, a good man, brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart." Now, that first part of that verse is very hopeful for you and I, because it says to us that we can store up good things in our heart. And when we store up the good things, we speak good things. And we don't speak destructive words, but healing words. But he goes on to say, the flip side of this is the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now that's what the Bible says. That when you and I speak words, we are revealing our hearts. How many of you keep a journal at home? A private journal. Nobody writes journals anymore. A few people. Now, if you've ever kept a private journal, and you may have one hidden away somewhere, you wrote it so it's private. And you don't want everybody reading it. But the truth of the matter is, every time we speak, we are sharing the journal of our hearts with other people. What we really are feeling and what we are thinking when we speak words. And so this is a very important thing. And one of the things I want you to take away is the power of the tongue today. That it is powerful. It has the ability for good and evil, but yet it's powerful. If I was to ask you to transport for me a stick of dynamite from one location to another, how would you do that? Would you juggle the dynamite around as you're walking and, you know, or would you take it very carefully, right, and handle it? But what if I said, no, wait, I don't want you to carry it in your hands. I want you to carry it in your mouth, a stick of dynamite. Has anybody ever done that? Did you know your tongue has the power of dynamite? It has the ability to change things. But too often, we don't think about it as something powerful. We don't think about it as something that we should take care of and make sure that we are controlling it and managing it correctly. But we must. This is one of the things James is getting across here, is that we have got to understand the power of the tongue and its connection to our hearts. The tongue tells the spiritual temperature of the heart just as the tongue tells the physical temperature of the body. And as the words roll off our tongue, they can either be hurtful or helpful. They can be weapons of destruction or tools of honor. And we want them to be tools of honor. And I want to say to you today that if you allow God's word to work in you, you may very well feel conviction about something you've said or written today, this week, within the year. And I want to encourage you to let God convict you. I don't want to convict you. I want God to convict you. I want him to shed light that the way that you have used your words or that I have used my words is not honoring to him. Because I want every word that I speak to bring honor to him. And that can be our goal. And that is not unrealistic. That is realistic. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, for his glory, it's realistic. I'm telling you it is. And so today I want us to see from the text one warning and four facts concerning the tongue. And he begins with a warning. The warning comes in verse 1. And here's what it says. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. The key word in this verse is the word judged. This is a verse of warning to those who are teachers. This is a verse that applies to me specifically as a teacher of the Word of God, as a proclaimer of God's truth. And I do this often, weekly, constantly in my life. And I am told that I will be judged more strictly. Obviously, in James' day and time, many wanted to teach God's word, but James says, be careful, hold on. Not many of you should act as teachers because it's a tremendous responsibility and it comes with accountability directly to God for the things that we say, and you will be judged more strictly. That means that God wants his truth presented accurately. God wants his truth presented authentically. He wants it to come from those, not that they're perfect, but he wants those who are living the truth to be the ones sharing the truth. He doesn't want hypocrisy. He wants the truth to come through a life that is honoring to him. Now, this is important, not just for me as a teacher and a preacher of God's word called to do that, but for you, a hearer of the word. You're to be like the Bereans. You should test before you trust the one proclaiming the word. And probably more than ever, at least in my lifetime, that I feel that this is applicable, it is today. Because so many are saying so many things about the word of God. Religiosity is off the charts. Spirituality is off the charts. Just get online and look around. Everybody has something to say in relation to God. But the question is it truly from God? And so your responsibility is to hold me accountable, as I am being held accountable by God as well, to make sure that, hey, I'm proclaiming with authenticity and accuracy the word of God. This is important. We can't just get caught up in the emotions of things. We need the accuracy in letting God speak from his word, his revealed word to us clearly. Because it's only then that we can live a life that pleases him. This whole public proclamation is serious business with God. He wants himself presented correctly. So teachers and preachers are not to be about fame. They're not to be about fortune. They're not to be about power or prestige. But yet many pursue the proclaiming, as they did in Jesus' day and time, they are today, proclaiming the word of God. I said to Michelle this week, I think more than any time that I can recall or remember, we are living in an era where those participants who are listening are demanding that things be preached that tickle their itching ears. That particular scripture, that word, fulfillment, that people, they want a little spirituality, but they don't want the full truth. And anybody that says they are representing God and only giving a portion of the truth is not doing the hearers any good. They're just not. We are told, I want to remind you, that in James 1:19, that we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak. And this is talking about in relation to the word of God. quick to listen to the Word of God, slow to speak the Word of God, to make sure we get it accurately, authentically, as it should be. So we need teachers who are called by God, gifted by God, because they will be held accountable to God. And when I read this text, my mind goes back to being a young man, considering the ministry, struggling with, am I called to ministry? Thinking that is something I do not want to do, but God kept pulling me and calling me and putting this on my heart. And in the midst of that, I went around from person to person and place to place to get the answers to the questions that I had about, well, how do you know you're called? And my parents always said these things to me. They said, Mark, make sure that you're not called by us. And my mom would say, don't be a mama called preacher. That won't do you any good just because I want you to be in ministry. My dad would say, don't be a money called preacher, son. You don't go in it for your financial gain. God's promised he'll take care of your needs. Yes, it's worth double honor, as the scripture says. He said, what we need is God called preachers who are accountable to God. And they always gave me the warning, don't do it unless God calls you, because it's a spiritual work and it's a difficult work. Yes, it's an edifying work, but don't do it unless God calls you. That's the reason I do it. God called me to it. And I'm accountable to it. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. You can be assured that both false and true teachers will be held accountable to God for how his word is handled. Pray for me to handle it correctly, authentically, accurately. Pray I live it so I can proclaim it with credibility. Please pray that for me. Isn't it interesting that he begins at the top with those who are called to lead spiritually concerning their tongue? Shouldn't the spiritual leaders be the one leading the way in this regard? And now he moves on in verses 2 and 3. That's the one warning. Now let's look at the four things we need to see and learn about this tongue that we have. It says here, we're going to see the control of the tongue, that the tongue needs to be controlled. And look at what it says in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now, the key word in these two verses is the word whole. That gives us the understanding that the illustration of the bit that can control the horse, and that the understanding that if the tongue is controlled, the whole of a man, a person, can be controlled. Now, he states very clearly up front, none of us are perfect. We all fall in many ways. We mess up with our tongue. There's not a perfect person here, but we do know how to live in perfection in regards to our tongues, and that is to make sure our hearts are where they ought to be. The goal is perfection. But when we do fall, when we do sin with our tongue, this word means to stumble. It is a moral lapse. It's when we fail to do the right thing in God's perspective, and the tongue condemns us. The tongue condemns us because it is connected to the heart that chooses to do the evil things. And it reveals the heart. All stumbling, yes, is connected to the tongue, because the tongue is the revealer of the heart. When we're not stumbling, though, and you know that, you know when that's right, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're living by God's word, you're seeking him, you're being led by him, you're keeping in step with the Spirit, you know what that's like to be right. It doesn't mean you're perfect. You're not God. You have the potential to sin always, but you know you're walking as you should. You're speaking as you should. You've checked your heart. And when that's the case, guess what? The tongue is under the proper control. And when the tongue's under proper control, it impacts the whole of a person's body and their life and how they live, because the heart is good. And here the tongue reveals both maturity and rightness with God. Let's think about this very straightforward, simple illustration that is given. And that is that a tiny bit, a tiny bit controls a massive horse. A rider pulls left to right, and the horse on the reins, and the horse goes in the direction that it is supposed to go, right? What if he pulls back on the reins? The horse knows to stop. Literally, a 5-inch bit weighing just a few ounces can control a 1,000-pound horse. Mass muscle, way stronger than its rider, but controlled by this little bit. And we have to take that to heart and think about that. See, the tongue, it controls all parts of the body like a bit controls and guides a horse. To control the tongue is to control the whole of a man spiritually. Do you see the connection to this? Do you understand why this is important to get, to apply? Because it impacts everything that I say, everything that I do, where I go, how I live. Literally, the whole of who I am. But yet my tongue is a first responder. It always wants to weigh in, pop off, pave the way. And I got to make sure it's under control so I don't say something, do something that does not please God. And it's a constant battle. But to control the tongue is to overcome a multitude of potential sins. And just as a horse comes under the control of its owner, the same should be true for every believer's tongue. It should come under the control of God. Now that's the real question, isn't it? Is your tongue under God's control? That's a tough one, right? We're always talking, we're thinking, we're feeling, we're speaking. All of it's going on all the time. Is this realistic? Yes, it is. Have you ever heard the saying, keep a tight rein on your tongue? Has anybody ever said that to you? Oh yeah. Hey, you need to keep a tight rein on your tongue. You probably shouldn't have said that. Why'd you say that? And those are great reminders that we need to control our tongue. And you say, what's the best way to do that? One of the things that I try to remember is Psalms 19:14 that says, may the words of my mouth, see, that's what comes off my tongue, and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a beautiful prayer this is that David prayed in Psalms 19:14, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. But so often we speak words to edify ourselves, to get what we want, to go where we want, to do what we want, instead of first checking and saying, oh God, please, the things I'm thinking, the things I'm considering saying, I want them to be pleasing to you. Wow. We should allow God's word to be the bit that controls our tongue and our hearts. And the benefit will be that God will control the whole of our lives. That's the lesson it is teaching. So that's the control. But what about the size? Verse 4 and 5. Here's what he says. Or take ships as an example, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue, this is our comparison, the illustration, you got the big ship, the rudder, and the tongue is a small part of the body. But it makes great boast. Consider now a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So our key word here is the word small. We have a ship and its rudder and a spark. Now, I'm going to talk about the spark in the next point holistically, but I just want to note, if you're taking notes, you see the word small there twice, once in regards to, well, you see it three times, once in regards to the rudder, once in regards to the tongue, and once in regards to the spark. And the point is all the same. The tongue is small, and our first illustration is a massive ship being controlled by a small rudder. When the captain turns the wheel one way, the rudder turns the whole ship that way. Now look, you can't turn a part of a ship. It's one vessel. And so you turn the whole thing by something so small. We must not be fooled by the size of our tongues. Don't stick your tongue out, but if you were, it's not very big. It weighs, they say, 2 to 3 ounces. And that's not much in comparison to the fullness of whatever your weight may be, right? It's small, but yet it's powerful. I thought about this. A needle is something very small, right? But take a needle, stick it in your eye, and see if your whole body moves. Right? I think mine would. If I took a needle and stuck it in my eye, I'd be shaking all over. Now, that's small, but that's powerful, right? The tongue is small, but yet it is powerful as well. But power applied in the right area of control for both the horse and the ship produce something productive. But if in the wrong direction, something negative. So this can be both negative and positive. One of my former professors in seminary spoke about the fact that it says here that the tongue gives great boast. And he said, don't be fooled by the tongue's boast. Listen to what he says. They are not empty boast. The tongue can, and you think about these things, this is so true. The tongue can sway men to violence, or it can move them to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant. It can encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing, and soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroy reputation, spread distrust and hate, and bring nations to the brink of war. Why do you think news is so powerful? Why do people keep listening to news? We like to listen to people's perspective. We like to hear their words. And don't you know that people oftentimes, I'm not saying always, but oftentimes they present their words to get a certain point across, to accomplish a certain goal, whether it may be true or not true, correct? Words are powerful. They can lead nations to the brink of war, and it's true. They can bring about good as well. The boasts are not empty. They are powerful. I want to say to you, if you're here and you're a father, the Bible says to all fathers, do not exasperate your children. Meaning, don't speak to them in such a way that you discourage them. Did you know, fathers, that there is power in the words that you speak? The way that you speak them, the emotions by which you share them. If you get angry and you speak a word to your child in haste because you're frustrated, it impacts. If you say a word of encouragement to your child and you mean it, it has great positive impact. Words are powerful. This is why fathers are told to be careful how they speak to their children, because they're powerful. We've got to learn not to live with a loose tongue. We should listen to those who try to help us rein our tongues in when they're loose. Have you ever had a good friend say to you, maybe you shouldn't have said that? You say, well, I can say what I want to say. I can write what I want to write. What are you talking about? Have you ever been there? It could be that friend can hear something coming from your heart that they realize is not helpful. It's not productive. Especially as a Christian, right? Sometimes we have to calm down and think about what we're saying. We ought to be checking with God. We should let the Holy Spirit guide and convict our speech. And I've asked the Lord that. Lord, please convict me. If I'm about to say something I'm not supposed to say, if I'm thinking something I should not think, please just wash it in your word. Let me know when I'm supposed to say the things I'm supposed to say. We should be checking with the Holy Spirit all the time concerning what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we're about to say. And we should be asking, begging God, please take control of that. We should not dismiss words as not a big deal. I didn't mean it. I was just kidding. And I'm not saying we're going to be perfect at everything that we said or that we'll be fully understood in everything that we said to the people that we say it. Because sometimes we say the right thing and other things are heard. I know communication's a very unique thing. But listen, if we can be pure in our hearts and know that the reason we're saying the things we're saying, that we're not just kind of living life and it doesn't matter what I say, where I say it, how I say it, may I say to you, your life and your witness is on the line for God. Don't ruin it with the way that you use your words. We should be careful what we post and what we share on social media. I was reading what one minister said. He said, he was giving this warning as well. He said, be careful. He said, we have too much verbal vomit on social media. I thought that's a pretty good description. We get on there with no accountability, and boy, can we put some stuff out there. Boy, can we let somebody know. And we don't feel accountable. We don't realize. You write it, you release it, you can never get it back. And it does what it does. It has power. And it reveals what we're thinking. We may not be speaking it, but yes, we are, if we're recording it. And some of us get so upset, we say it and type it all at the same time, no matter who's listening. It probably is just an indicator that we haven't checked our heart with God as we should. You say, why are you making such a big deal about all this? Everybody talks, everybody shares things, nobody's perfect. Come on, you're getting on my case. Now listen, I'm just trying to preach God's word for maturity. I'm not meddling. And here's why we must take it serious. It is the fourth point. It is the scope. It is the scope, verse 6. Watch this. The tongue also is a fire. Remember we said it was small. We learned that from verse 5. But the smallness of that produces a fire. It is a world of evil among the parts of the body. That ought to scare us to death. It corrupts the whole person. Not only does it control the whole, but it corrupts the whole person. Sets the whole course of his life on fire. And if that's not strong enough, listen to this. It is set on fire by hell. Is that not some strong language about the impact, influence, the scope of what this little 2 to 3 ounce part of our body can do to us holistically? And that is the key word. It's the word whole. The whole of the person, the whole course of his life. I mean, this is impactful. See, fires start by a small spark. When I was a kid, and you probably can relate to this possibly, we used to start fires all the time. We weren't very successful, but we sure were trying. We'd rub rocks together, get a magnifying glass and a little piece of paper, boy, and get the sun going. We were dead set on starting a fire, and it's probably a good thing we didn't, because we'd probably burn the neighborhood down. All of it in innocence, and sometimes we innocently just allow our words to go forth, and we got to be careful about that. We've got to be diligent to realize that the spark leads to a fire, and so small things lead to big things that control the whole. The best way to stop forest fires is prevention. What is prevention? It means to handle sparks responsibly. Did you know Smokey the Bear has a mission and a message since 1944? And what is it? Handle fire responsibly. Now, you've got to speak, and I've got to speak. It's part of the communication. In fact, we're called to proclaim the gospel. We're called to proclaim truth. We're going to speak. The question is, do we do it responsibly for God's glory? I remember one time we handled some fire irresponsibly. We're at my parents' house, and we were having a birthday party, and Michelle and I began to light birthday candles on a cake that was sitting on a shelf. A set of shelves, and we didn't realize it, but there were so many. You know, I think, was it from my dad? It was my dad. He was up in age at the time. A lot of candles. 65 candles, she just said. 65 candles we lit. And little we know that each little candle has that. And then when you get to 10 and 20 and 30, 65, the flame gets really big. And boy, those 65 candles was lighting that bookcase on fire. Man, we were all moving around. We handled that so irresponsible. I've never forgotten it. But it started small and was headed to something disastrous. Because fire is powerful. A spark is a source of power. The tongue is a source of power. In fact, it in its natural, uncontrolled state, it literally is ignited, listen, by hell itself. Stop and think about that. In fact, he says it's a world of evil. It corrupts the whole person, meaning it can stain the whole personality of a person. The whole course of his life. A person's entire life can be destroyed by words. Some people, it happens. They can't control their tongue. They say things at the wrong time, in the wrong way. Their motive is wrong. Ultimately, it leads to destruction in their life. Fire does spread, and it can consume, leaving it its mark. It can mark and destroy. You may know this or may not know this, but on March the 22nd, 1916, just a few blocks from here, the sky was bright with fire. The fire started by an unattended tailor's iron in the basement of the Dyer Building on 8th and Broad Street. It would be known as the Great Fire of Augusta. It was fanned by unusual high winds up the building's elevator shaft. It turned northward toward the river, where it would torch several warehouses, Tubman High School, historic St. Paul Church, and more than 20,000 bales of cotton. By the time it was contained, the fire had left 3,000 Augustans homeless and caused $10 million in damages to 25 blocks of homes and businesses. It left its mark in history. And the tongue is a fire, and it leaves its mark. And I think all of this is just he's trying to get the believer's attention about the importance and the power of the tongue, the evil it can do and the good it can do. Think about a forest fire. We'll have some this summer, I'm sure, in various places. They had one up in New Jersey recently, and it was contained but burned, I don't know how many acres, many, but no destruction to home or life. But every year, these fires blaze. They scorch, they spread, they engulf, they kill, they destroy. They're out of control, and people make a living and a career out of putting them out. That's called a forest fire. But a fire in a fireplace, it warms, it provides light, it can cook food. When it is, listen, controlled, in a controlled environment. The tongue, it is controlling, it is small yet profound. It does seem innocent, but it is destructive. And only, listen, only, I said this on some mark, remember this mark, only God can control my tongue. I can't do it. And I want God to set my tongue ablaze for his benefit, not for evil. But the choice is mine. And the choice is yours. Oh, the scope. It's huge. Now I want you to see the nature in verse 7 and 8. It says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed, what? By man. That's just a fact. We've tamed a lot, as it says, throughout history. But listen to this, in comparison to that, but no man, we may tame an elephant, we may tame whatever, you know, whatever amazing animal that you can think of. But listen to this, but no man can tame the tongue. You can't do it. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The key word here is by man. It's untamable by man. But I want to say to you, it is controllable by God. Don't think you can control it yourself, but if you'll realize today that God can help you control it, then you don't have to worry about spreading evil and destruction. It has been said that the tongue has been put behind a set of gates, our teeth, and enclosed in a tomb, our mouth, for a reason. Here are four release codes for opening the tomb and the gate for the tongue to be released. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it profitable? Number three, is it timely? And number four, is it kind? I think those are great release codes. See, open the gate and let the tongue out of the tomb, because then it can bring about that which is positive, not negative. Don't unleash your tongue. Don't open the gate too much and too long. Here are three tips for the tongue that have been helpful to me, and I'm going to give them to you. Number one, think before you speak. I learned this back when I was, I don't know. I read this somewhere, and I began to apply it when I was like 18. And the way I remember it is respond, react, respond, react. React is just to say it. Respond is to take a moment and digest it. It's to apply the 10-second rule. It really is a 10 seconds of prayer for the believer. To pray through. Take a moment and pray before you speak. The second tip is this. Speak God's word, not your own opinion. I found that if I'll ask God to give me a truth to share, that he'll give it if needed. But I don't have to air my opinions. They're flawed 99, probably 100% of the time. I want to share God's word. The third tip is this, is speak to edify, not criticize. Look, let's just be honest. If we wanted to look at each other, you could find things to criticize about me, and I could probably find things to criticize about you. But it wouldn't be godly. I could say, oh, you're late. You could say to me, oh, Mark, you know, there's so many things you could probably say to me. You know. Does it help? I just want to ask you, does it help to be able to evaluate things and point out problems? How about some solutions? How about some truth? How about work on how we can help one another instead of tear each other down? The obvious is always going to be the obvious. The question is, how do we transform the obvious? It's with truth. It doesn't make us any better to point out each other's faults. So I would say, speak to edify, not criticize, because too often we want to tear down instead of build up and benefit. You know, it's been my observation that when a person gets saved and God changes the heart, and he changes the desire of the heart, what I've always called it is a man's want to, a person's want to, the things you want, you desire, is that when that's changed, the language changes. The language changes. There'd probably be testimony after testimony after testimony from people all around that would say, man, when I got saved, God changed my language. When I got saved, I didn't say things I used to say about other people. You know what that is? It's very simple. God changed your heart. And if you keep your heart in that changed state, growing and maturing, what you say will be very different. It's going to be different. This whole thing, first we looked at the bit, and you've got a rider. You looked at the rudder, and you got a captain. You look at the spark, but somebody lit the fire. You got the tongue, specifically, and that's an individual that's in control of that. All of these that we've looked at are instruments controlled by the heart and mind of an individual, whether it's the rider, the captain, the fire starter, or the individual with the tongue. They are connected to the heart. This is why Matthew 12, 33, and 37 makes so much sense. It says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil, listen, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man, though, he brings things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Please understand that every word I speak, everything that rolls off my tongue, is directly connected to my heart. And it is my heart that I will give an account for one day. You know, Proverbs 17:28, anybody know what that says? Even a fool's thought wise if it keeps his mouth shut. You know how many times I've quoted that scripture to myself? Mark, just be a fool. Keep your mouth shut. This past week, FEMA agency picked two areas of our country, Sacramento and Boise, to announce strategies for wildfire prevention. Dr. Lori Moore, the U.S. Fire Administrator, said these words. She said, "The global conditions have sparked extreme fires in areas that previously did not have them. Effective response to wildfire risk requires public participation to make their homes more resilient. That includes having communities near forested areas, if you live in a community near a forested area, remove potential fuels by buildings, install ignition-resistant roof coverings, vents, windows, and fences." Then she said, "We need individual homeowners and residents to take actions to keep their homes fire safe so that you have every chance to escape injury or death when a fire occurs." And then she said these words, "Fire is everyone's fight." She said that last week. And I thought, you know, that's a great point to end on, because words are everyone's fight. Everybody here, anybody listening, this is so touches on the reality of where we all live all the time. It is all our fight, but especially for believers who have a transformed heart, to let God speak truth coming from the heart going forth, then the whole body, the whole of man will be under the control of God. Not my emotions, not my feelings, not popular perspective, not what the world thinks I ought to be doing. But he who abides in the vine, right? I can do anything that God wants me to do. And that's the difference. That's the difference. We have victory in Jesus Christ. The tongue can and must be tamed.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.